Well, it is so wonderful to be here, and I am delighted. Do you know that this is probably my third or fourth visit? I'm not sure. So some of you will have seen me before, some of you won't. I'm just delighted to be here. Do you know, I visit a lot of different churches around Liverpool and around the UK, and I'm honestly not kidding you when I say this is my favorite, okay? I look forward to coming here so much. I'm always moved in your worship. I'm always feel welcomed into the family. And I just love the presence of God, which is among you. I love Pastor Fola and Wura. I am so grateful to have friendship with them. I respect them hugely. I don't know how much you appreciate what amazing leaders, pastors you have. If you don't appreciate them, give them a show of appreciation right now. I have to say, we loved having them in our home, and I can't take any credit for the food. That was my wife. And I'm sorry she's not here today. She would have liked to come today, but she's actually not feeling 100% at the moment. How many people were either born in Nigeria or had parents who were born in Nigeria? Just raise a hand. Okay. Wonderful. Well, I am one of you, okay? I also was born in Nigeria. I spent 7 years living there. So I am part Nigerian, okay? So what can I do? Probably why I love being here so much. I'm married to Jenny. Jenny and I have been married for 47 years. That's quite amazing, isn't it? So it's probably the reason that Jenny is one of the most sanctified women on the face of the earth, having been married to me for 47 years. It takes some grace. We have four children, four grown-up daughters, and eight grandchildren who all live around this area, which is truly amazing. So today, I'm going to speak about unity and my title is this: it's the power and potential of unity. The power and potential of unity. Now, your theme for this month is overcoming the fear of failure. And I want to tell you that when we stand together with brothers and sisters, we will be able to overcome every obstacle, not just the fear of failure, but every kind of fear, every kind of obstacle, because we stand together in unity. In the moments of greatest darkness in my own life, when I felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, and just felt like nothing was ever going to work, and I was going to be an utter failure, I had men and women of God who stood around me and prayed with me and declared truth over me and offered me the encouragement that I needed in those times. It was to do with unity in the body. And unity is so important for many reasons, which we're going to unpack this morning. But I'm not just going to speak about unity. I'm also going to tell you a little bit of history. And I'm going to give you some opportunities for response. I hope you're ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, so the power and potential of unity is my title. That's where we're going this morning. Next slide, please. And Together for the Harvest is the organization which was birthed about 25 years ago. A number of pastors came together and said, do you know what? We can do something better together. And that phrase, better together, next slide, comes from two very senior clergymen in this city. One was David Shepherd, who was the Bishop of Liverpool, and the other was the Archbishop Derek Warlock, who was the Catholic Archbishop, and they came together in the 80s, in the 1980s, and said, you know, we need to break down the divisions between Anglicans and Catholics, and that's exactly what they did. And they wrote a book called Better Together, and if you go onto Hope Street today, you can see the bronze relief that's there of the two men standing side by side. It's a great testimony to what two men who believed that the pulling down of barriers between Christians, between churches, could do. And they paved the way for something to shift in this city, because when Jenny and I arrived in the early 90s, there was still a lot of division, a lot of competition, a lot of wariness between pastors and churches, a lot of difference, a lot of division. But there was a wave coming, which I believe was launched by these two men of God. And it was a wave of unity that out of which Together for the Harvest was born about 25 years ago. Now, Together for the Harvest, next slide, please, has tried to be a catalyst to that unity, but it's unity with a vision. It's about reaching every man, woman, and child with the gospel. Do you think that's a good goal, to reach every man, woman, and child with the gospel in this city? You see, when Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about that God wants all men and women to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How many people? All. Okay. And when Peter writes to the churches, he said, God wants that none should perish, but all come to repentance. How many does he want to perish? None. He wants all to be saved and none to perish. So Together for the Harvest sets this ambitious prayer goal, missional goal, to reach every man, woman, and child. And we seek to be a catalyst to that, so that at the end of the day, there would be gospel saturation of this city and gospel transformation of this city. Next slide, please. Now, tell me, does anybody know which church this is the vision statement for? I was going to embarrass you by saying, who can tell me the vision statement of Love Assembly? This is it, okay? This is your vision statement. It's on your website. To see people from all nations discipled into the unity of the faith and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the middle of your vision statement is this desire for people to be brought into the unity of the faith. And we're going to come back to that phrase from the book of Ephesians in a minute. Next slide. So what is the power and potential of unity? Okay, number one, authority. Next slide. Releases authority in prayer. Unity releases authority in prayer. This is so, so important. You know, when we do not have unity, we do not expect, don't expect to get your prayers answered. You know, this is true in every kind of relationship, but the Bible speaks specifically of it in the relationship of marriage. And when Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:7, he says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That's physically weaker. Men are generally physically stronger than women, but women are no less strong in every other respect to men. They are often, I find women are often spiritually stronger, and I want to say, come on, guys, raise your game. The women are outshining you spiritually. The women are outshining you in leadership. The women are outshining you in their prayer lives. They're outshining you in their dedication and their sacrificial lifestyles. Come on, guys, raise your game. I want to say that all the time wherever I go. But the men are physically stronger. And so Peter says, respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that, say so that, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You see, when a marriage relationship is out of sorts and there isn't respect and there isn't love, prayers are hindered. And this is true, again, in every relationship, that if we do not have unity in our relationships, trust and love, forgiveness and mutual understanding and commitment to one another in the things that God's called us to do, then our prayers will be hindered. There's a very, someone I dearly respect and love, a Bible teacher. He's gone to be with the Lord now, a man called Derek Prince. And he has written many amazing books, especially on prayer and fasting and faith. And, you know, if you ever get hold of one of his books, they're just gold. So just grab a hold of them. And he had a practice. His practice was every day to share bread and wine with his wife. And they would pray together. Out of having communion together, they would pray together every day. And one of the things I've heard him say is this, that when a marriage is at its best, with all of the love and respect that the Bible encourages, then the power of prayer in that relationship is beyond any other power available in prayer. And they would come together around the bread and the wine, and they would pray together every single day. And I believe that's one of the reasons he was so effective in ministry over so many years. Because when the Bible says the two shall become one flesh, it's like it's the absolute ultimate unity. It's the ultimate unity. But you know, that same unity is available to us in every relationship, where we have covenant relationships, committed relationships built on love and trust. Then that same kind of power is available in prayer. You see, our authority in prayer is increased where there is unity. Jesus says this, and the background to this teaching is about sin and disunity in the church. But he says this, I tell you, truly I tell you, this is Matthew 18, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again, truly, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth, that word agree is the word symphonio. It means like your lives are a symphony working together, you know, under the conductorship of the Holy Spirit. If two of you agree, symphonize about anything, say anything, anything they ask for, it will be done. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am in their midst. This is the power and authority in prayer that comes when we have united relationships. Whatever you bind and loose, anything that you ask for, where we have that symphonizing. It's not just coming into a room and saying, what should we agree about in prayer today? Well, let's agree for a new building. Let's agree for, you know, a new car. Let's agree for a better job. You know, that's okay. That's nothing wrong with those kind of prayers. But the kind of agreement in prayer Jesus is talking about is when your whole lives are symphonized. They are harmonized. They are working in a beautiful Holy Spirit-conducted symphony together. That's where two of you or 10 of you or 100 or 1,000 of you are living those kind of lives. Authority is released in prayer. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how we will take ground from the enemy. Do you want to take ground from the enemy? Yes. Then we need authority in prayer. And if we want authority in prayer, we need unity and harmony in our relationships. We need that for prayer to be effective. Now, Together for the Harvest, in the last year, has formed a partnership with Neighborhood Prayer Network. It's a national organization aiming to see every one of the 260,000 streets in our nation being prayed for on a daily basis. Can you imagine what that would do? Imagine if all 5,000 plus of our streets in this city were being prayed for on a daily basis, where just two or three people would come together, a husband and wife maybe, friends sharing an apartment, pray for their street every day. I'm just going to play a short little video which Jenny Taylor and myself have put together to explain about Neighborhood Prayer Network and give you an opportunity. If you have a smartphone, this is the one time you're allowed to get your phone out in church, okay? I know Pastor Fowler would not be very happy generally with you on your phones in the church service. I wouldn't be if I was the pastor, except to look at the Bible, of course. But today you're going to get an opportunity to go onto your smartphones and do something that I think will be a great blessing to you. Let's just watch this 2-minute video.
My name is Jenny Taylor and this is Nick Harding, and we are both from Together for the Harvest, and we wanted to share some really exciting news with you. Together for the Harvest has partnered with Neighbourhood Prayer Network, which is a network with a vision to see all 260,000 streets in the UK covered with prayer so that we could see transformation in the UK. How wonderful is that, Nick?
That's amazing. And, you know, I was one of the first to sign up in this TFH partnership. And I'm excited by what I see happening on our street. A local neighbor who's been off ill, having had an operation, has said yes to coming to an Easter service. Another guy who's actually a really close neighbor who had a big, very bad car accident, is open and talking about spiritual things for the first time. And another neighbor has just completed an Alpha course with us. So this is really exciting, Jen.
Yeah, I mean, it definitely shows, doesn't it, the power that prayer has. And the NPN way, which is what we call it, is super, super easy. It is that you pray for your neighbors each day. You care for them each week, finding a way that you can bless them or encourage them, and you share the good news of the gospel with them when opportunities arrive. Super easy, everybody can do it. And we all know prayer really makes a difference.
It does. I think it would be a game changer, Jen, if we were all to do this across our city region. Now, as soon as you sign up and it's completely free, you get a weekly e-shot with encouraging news, with access to resources around prayer, care, and share. And every month, you'll get a localized Northwest Liverpool City region version of that with a local story and local tips on how to pray for your street. So what do we need to do, Jen?
Okay, so this is so, so easy. Take out your phone right now, get on the internet and go to neighborhoodprayer.net. That's neighborhoodprayer.net. And then all you have to do is on the very first page, press where it says sign up as an individual. You're going to add your name and your address and you're going to press subscribe and that's it. You're in. Your DOS will be on the map. You'll be getting that regular email to encourage you to pray each day for those on your street, to care each week, some way that you can bless and encourage them and to share the good news of the gospel with them as and when opportunity arrives. So sign up right now.
Okay, next slide. Next slide, thanks. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to leave that on the screen just for a moment while you sign up, those of you who'd like to, and put in your details and click on subscribe. Just do that now if you would like to, because it's a real encouragement. I'm believing for every one of our 5,000 streets in the city to be being prayed for. Would you believe for that with me? Yes. Amen. Those folks who I mentioned in that video have all kind of moved on from where we were when that was recorded. So two of them have now done Alpha courses. Both of those have been in church on more than one occasion. Another couple, a Ukrainian family, have moved in just around the corner, have also ended up in church with us. These are folks just on our streets who we've been praying for on a daily basis. And that, when you start to pray regularly, particularly with somebody else together, agreeing together for God to visit your street, to visit your neighborhood, who knows what God will do. Okay, how are we doing? Who signed up? Anybody signed up yet? Oh, we're still working on it. Okay, keep working on it. Let's keep moving. Right. Next slide, please. Thanks. What else does unity do? Unity releases a revelation of Jesus. Unity releases a revelation of Jesus to those who do not yet know him. In John 17, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father, and he prays that he, Jesus, would be in them, his disciples, and you, Father, would be in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete what? Complete unity. And then, say then, then the world will know. The world will know that you sent me. Do you want the world to know that God sent Jesus to the earth? They will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you want people around you in your streets, in your place of work, in your schools, in university, in your neighborhood, do you want them to know that God visited this earth for them and poured out his love on them? Yes. Do you want that? Yes. Are you awake? Yes. That's an easy answer. That's not a tricky one. The answer is yes, we do want that. Then we need to be brought to complete unity as Jesus has prayed and continues to pray for us. It's one of those prayers that Jesus continues to pray, interceding for us in heaven for complete unity. You see, when we, as his body, are full of squabbles and offenses, we take offense with one another, there's unforgiveness, where there are schisms and divisions, there's resistance to moving together, to coming together as one body and moving in one direction. And one says, I want to do this, and another says, I want to do that. And there's disunity, and we're trapped in individualism. Nobody tells me what to do. I make my own decisions. Yes, you are responsible for your own life, but you're called to unity. You're called to walk in unity, walk as one body into the vision and mission that God has given you as a local church. No wonder we feel powerless much of the time, because there is division instead of unity. No wonder the world looks on local churches and think, well, if they can't get their act together, there's clearly nothing for me there. You see, unity brings a revelation of Jesus. When we started prayer walking our streets, we did it with another one of our missional communities. That's like our midweek groups. And those two groups came together. They said, you know, we own this geography together. And we're going to pray together in unity for these streets. And we started to prayer walk them. And one woman who, one of the girls in our community, met on the streets, said yes to an offer to being prayed for, said yes to coming on one of the Alpha courses, said yes to coming to church. There's an immediate answer to prayer. For God to reveal himself to others when there's unity behind the scenes. Thirdly, unity, next slide, unity releases impossible breakthrough. Unity releases impossible breakthrough. Have you ever said to yourself or to one another, oh, that's just impossible? Well, do you know what? I want to tell you, the impossible is possible. One of my life verses is in Jeremiah 32. There's a question goes out, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer comes back, no, nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible. Unity releases impossible breakthrough. Now, I want to just share with you quite a strange scripture in Genesis 11. It's about the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was when men and women had walked away from God. They were not following God, and they wanted to build a monument to themselves, a tower that would reach to heaven, because they were looking for significance and self-worth. They were looking for success in all the wrong places. And do you know what it says about when God looked down on these people? God said, look. Obviously talking to each other in the Trinity. God said, look, the people are united. This is people without God, remember. The people are united, and they all speak the same language. And after this, he said, because of that, because of their unity, because they speak the same language, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Isn't that amazing? That even without God, the power of unity releases the impossible. What would it look like with God? What would it look like when God's in the mix? What would it look like when God inspires our impossible dreams, our impossible ventures, and we face impossible challenges? It would be 1,000 times more powerful for breakthrough in the impossible. Pastor Fowler made reference to my days as a GP, as a doctor. And when I first finished my medical training, and I was looking for a general practice to join, I saw this tiny little advert in the British Medical Journal, and it said, doctor looking for Christian partner. It didn't say much else. So I thought, oh, that looks encouraging. The only problem was, when I found out about this particular practice, I found out he didn't mean Christian at all. He just meant kind, nice, sympathetic. He wanted someone who wouldn't upset the apple cart and be kind to all his old ladies. And although he had a Catholic background, he clearly was not walking with God. Absolutely. He was off the road for drunken driving on many occasions. His wife, who was the practice nurse and ran it with an iron rod, had to drive him around on his visits when he lost his license for drink driving. He was still prescribing. This is back in the turn of the 70s to the 80s, still prescribing amphetamines and barbiturates to his patients. Can you believe it? I mean, it was terrible medicine, and he was difficult to work with. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's no way I'm going to join him. But we prayed about it. Have you ever prayed and God gave you the answer you didn't really want? No. Yeah. And you see, I prayed with the elders of the church, and I said, look, I've got this advert. It doesn't make any sense. It's going to ruin my medical career, probably. You know, my reputation will go down the toilet, but I kind of got this itchy feeling that maybe God's saying I should join this man. And they prayed about it, and together we listened to God. You know, I love what we heard in that video about hearing and obeying. That's what a disciple does. They don't just hear or listen, they obey as well. And as we prayed, God said, that's where I want you, Nick. I thought, oh, please, Lord, please. I didn't, give me another answer, Lord. That's not the one I wanted. Anyway, in obedience, I joined this man. And it was terrible. Everything, I could spend an hour telling you why it was so terrible, but it was terrible. And then weirdly, after 3 months of working together with him and his wife, who was the financial manager, the practice nurse, the receptionist, basically she ran everything else, a little note came through my door one night to my home. It said, Dear Nick, as of the 31st of March, three months later, the partnership is ended, yours. And he signed it with his name. No mention, no discussion, no reason given, just partnership is ended. I looked at it and I thought, oh, God, this is another fine mess you've got me into. What am I going to do, Lord? And he just said, trust me, trust me, trust me. And so I played out the 3 months notice. The day I left the partnership and the practice, he also resigned. Now, the reason he'd taken me on in the first place, because it was a single-handed practice. He was in his mid-60s. He was getting very tired. And they had 3,000 patients in the practice. He was looking after them by himself. No wonder the poor guy wanted a partner. And then he kicks me out, and I suspect his wife had a lot to do with that. Just saying, yeah. And I was out without a job. Here's the thing. Not only did he kick me out of the practice, he started to blacken my name all around the city of Bristol, where I was based then. And I didn't know this at the time. I didn't discover it till a long time later. But he was telling all sorts of other GPs, don't take this guy on. He's bad. He's terrible. He's you know, it won't be good for you. And he was just blackening my name. But here's the thing. There was a unity amongst leaders in churches in the city of Bristol. And out of that unity, a man, another GP who was the leader of a brethren church, started to write to all the GPs in our area, saying, whatever you're hearing about Dr. Harding, it's not true. He's a really good doctor. That came out of unity. That came out of love and trust. And I wasn't even aware that he was blackening my name, let alone that this other doctor was putting out a good word for me and writing to all these doctors. But that's what unity does. The unity of the body brings a support mechanism in place for you when you face the impossible. So what happened next? Well, I did a couple of locums, and then, of course, his practice became vacant. Now, I didn't meet the requirements to take on a single-handed practice because I'd only done 6 months in partnership already. You needed to have done 2 years. And the job was advertised, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to apply anyway. I serve a God of the impossible, so why not? And I applied for the practice, and they interviewed me along with half a dozen other really strong candidates. And they said, why do you want this practice, Dr. Harding? I said, well, I can do a really good job. I know some of the patients really well. You know, I feel passionately about this area and these people. And the impossible took place. I got appointed at the age of 27 to a practice, a single-handed practice of 3,000 patients. Wow. But that wasn't the only impossible thing that took place. When he heard that I'd been appointed, he was mad. Because he knew that it wasn't possible. Didn't even consider that I could be appointed because I shouldn't have been. And he was going to sell on his little tiny shack of a premises. It was terrible, to be honest. I can't tell you how bad it was. It was so cold in the winter that I had to put a little chemical warmer in my pockets in a little thing to warm my hands up before I examined anybody, because, you know, they'd have jumped off the couch otherwise. My hands were so cold. It was anyway, but it was the only six weeks I had to move to start the practice after he resigned. And if I didn't get his premises, what was I going to do? Another impossible situation. Totally impossible. And so we started looking around for another premises, and we found this end terraced property lived in by an elderly man. It was like three rooms upstairs, three rooms downstairs. And he'd lived in two of the downstairs rooms for about several years. He was elderly, disabled. The whole place was a complete wreck. But it was, what do? You pray, you ask God, and you take what he gives you. Sometimes what he gives you doesn't look very promising, does it? Have you ever had that? God's answered your prayer, and you think, is that your best, God? Is that really the best you can do? He says, trust me, son, trust me. Now, here's the thing. This place needed major renovation to be even to be usable as a doctor's practice. It was 6 weeks away. We'd finally found the property and agreed a price and agreed to sell it to us. You know, that's a miracle to sell a, to buy a house within 6 weeks, isn't it? That's a miracle. Let alone get it fixed up. Well, it was a bank holiday weekend. We were due to open shop on the Tuesday after the Monday bank holiday. We completed on the premises on the Friday before the bank holiday. That means we had 3 days. 3 days to turn a wreck of a building into a functioning doctor's surgery. Next slide, please. But here's the power of unity again. The power of unity is when you work together, everything becomes possible. And here's the property. Here's that we had about 30 people over 3 days, all from the church, piling in. They rewired it, they replumbed it, they redecorated it, they knocked down walls, they built shelves for the notes, they created a seating area for the reception, they painted it top to bottom, and, you know, the literally 3 days, 30 people, and the place was ready on the Tuesday morning. Impossible breakthrough when we work together. Amen. Amen. Number four, next slide, please. Unity releases victory. Unity releases victory. Battles have to be fought together. We're not intended to fight them by ourselves. In Numbers 32, we get this lovely story of two of the tribes, the Reubenites and the Gadites. And they've got to the promised land, and they want to settle on the east bank of the Jordan River. They don't want to cross the river and have to fight all the tribes because this land looks really nice for them. Joshua says to them, you know, you guys, you've got to come over and fight with your brothers and sisters. You've got to come and fight and take the land with us, and then you can go back and have this plot of land. And they said, they were godly men and women. They said, yes, we will fight. And the guys went over the river and they fought, they possessed the land, and eventually they were able to have their plot on the east bank of the Jordan River. But here's the thing. When Joshua is challenging them to do this, to fight with their brothers and sisters, to unite with the other tribes to take the land, to battle, to fight, to win the battles, he said, and you may recognize this phrase, but if you fail to do this, Joshua said to them, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sins will find you out. You ever said that to your kids' parents? We used to say that to our kids all the time. You know, if you do something wrong, we'll figure it out eventually. Your sins are going to find you out. And sure enough, they did. You know, somebody would snitch on them, or we'd find evidence of something they'd done. And, you know, they never got away with anything. Be sure your sins will find you out. But that is how the Lord views self-interest, independence, and disunity. Sins that will find us out. It takes unity to fight the battles and release the blessing. Number five, unity releases anointing. Now, you may notice there's a little acronym forming here with my first letters. Yes, thank you, Pastor Fowler. Unity releases anointing. We're familiar, aren't we, with Psalm 133? If do you want anointing in all of your ministries, in all of your church services, in all the outreach that you do together, if you want that anointing, you need unity. How good and pleasant it is, David says in Psalm 133, when God's people live together in
unity.
Unity. In unity. It's like precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard. Oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's like air, like the oil coming down on Aaron's beard, on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing. Say blessing.
Blessing.
Do you want blessing?
Yeah.
Do you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Then you need unity. And as Pastor Fowler says, there's that little word, Areva. Spells of those first word of those 5 points, authority in prayer, relation, revelation of Jesus, impossible breakthrough, victory in the battle, and anointing in ministry. Now, it just happened that this popped up. I didn't try and figure it. I didn't try and make it happen. Areva came out of my preach, and I thought, well, what? I wonder what Areva means. Well, it actually means quite a lot of things. It's a Hindi name, and it means most loving.
Wow.
Isn't that a great definition of Areva? Most, if we want unity, we're going to have to be most loving. It also suggests that you give up what you want so other people can have what they need. Isn't that a great way that unity is going to be built? And it says that if this is you, it says your heart's desire is to settle conflict and create harmony. What a great definition of the name Areva. Areva also suggests arriving. Arriving somewhere. And you know what? We're going to go to Ephesians 4 just quickly now before we finish. Because the end point of our journey together, when we arrive at that place of complete unity. Ephesians 4:11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until. Until we all reach unity in the faith. What was it in your vision statement? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Do you want to be a mature people?
Yes.
Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you want to attain to the full measure, the full stature, the measure of the fullness of Christ? Yes, we do. Then we want that unity that comes from the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists equipping the church to get us to that place of unity. We will have arrived. Areva! Say Areva! We will have arrived when we reach that point of complete unity. It's unity in friendships, unity in the workplace, unity in marriage, unity in small groups, unity in the home, unity in ministries, unity in church, and unity between churches. Now, I just want to give you a moment, another opportunity, just to pause and think, where does God want me to build unity in the body? Next slide, please. Where could you be strengthening the unity of the body of Christ? Where could you be strengthening the unity of the body of Christ? Just take a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to share what he says with your neighbor in a moment. Just listen. How could you build unity? Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's in your family. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Okay, just turn to the person next to you and just share what's coming to mind. Just share with them what's coming to mind, because when we speak it out, we start to become accountable for what God's telling us to do. Hearers and obeyers. Just grab somebody near you and tell them what God's saying to you this morning. Okay, we're coming into land here. And I want to give you a third opportunity for response today. Together for the Harvest is all about building this unity across churches in this city. United in spirit, Philippians 2:2 says, and intent on one purpose. Reaching every man, woman, and child, transforming, saturating and transforming our city with the gospel. Preparing a bride for Jesus' return. building the unity of the body that leads to authority in prayer, revelation of Jesus, impossible breakthrough, victory in battle, and anointing in ministry. Just going to flick through these slides really quickly here, so just be on the ball for us. What does TFH do? Next slide. Will we communicate what God is doing around the region? Next slide. In particular, we flag up the things that God is doing. Back in 2005, 80,000 people through Croxteth Park on a weekend, 100 social action projects across the city organized by Together for the Harvest. Next slide. Multiple times in the build-up to Easter, we've run 4 points campaigns where dozens of churches have all used the 4 points slogan on their churches and with invitations, inviting people to Easter services. Next slide. Promoting Jesus Loves each year is that point in every calendar year when guys who are running Jesus Loves will saturate this city with gospel people. Next slide. We champion what others are doing. Next slide. Like the Nativity on the Beach, which In Another Place put on last Christmas, and the Passion Play this Easter. Next slide. We connect leaders together. Next slide. Bringing leaders, like leaders' breakfasts and leaders' lunches and leaders' prayer times. Next slide. We curate resources. We try and bring resources to the fore that will be a blessing to churches. Next slide. The Brighter Course is something that a lot of churches have used to equip people in missional confidence, in gospel confidence. So finally, just let me say, if you would like to invest in this vision, be part of this vision to see our city saturated and transformed by the gospel, reaching every man, woman, and child, you can do that. One way you can do that, there are many ways, but one way is by becoming a personal member of Together for the Harvest. Next slide. If you want to sign up today, back at the banner at the back, I'll be there after this service. You just have to fill in a form. It's for the price of a cup of coffee a month. It's £3 a month, just to say, I want to be a member of Together for the Harvest. And when you are partner with this vision, when you do that, not only do you get information about Together for the Harvest, we give you a little John's Gospel to give away to somebody else with a gospel explanation. You get a 4 points wristband. I wear one every day. It always starts conversations. And then from the EA, the Evangelical Alliance, you get a pen and a key ring, which has one of those supermarket tokens in when you can use it on the trolleys. Very handy for you supermarket goers. When your application's processed, you'll get a book from the Together for the Harvest office. You'll get a book from the Evangelical Alliance office, because not only does becoming a partner with TFH give you all the benefits of TFH, you get all the benefits of being a member of the Evangelical Alliance as well. You get a quarterly magazine. You get all their information and resources, and you get so much just by signing up for a price of a cup of coffee a month. I'd love to see 20 people come and sign up at the end today. And not only bless you with some resources and encouragement to feel like you are investing in this vision. How many of you would love to see this city saturated and transformed by the gospel? Give us a wave of hand if you would like to see that. Then this is one way that you can invest in that vision. Pastor Fowler, back to you.